All right, Ephesians chapter number 4 tonight. Ephesians chapter number 4. And I'd like to read one verse for our text. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 30. Now, if you're unfamiliar with the Bible, there may be some of you here, you're a little bit unfamiliar with the New Testament. You don't want to look in the table of contents to embarrass yourself or to humble yourself, so you just start fumbling through. When you get to these books that are called Pauline epistles, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, when you get through there, sometimes it's hard to memorize those, the order that they come in. I used to have the hardest time remembering that until I remembered this phrase, girls eat potato chips. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Now, for you ladies, I could say guys eat potato chips, all right? And that way, you'd throw it on the men. But that's just the way, weird way that I learned it. But I can get through Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians as long as I get in the New Testament first. So that helps me out. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 30, the Bible says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." And tonight I want to preach to you a message that I have entitled, How to Hurt God. Now, in giving you that title tonight, I don't want to imply one iota that God has a weakness. Because listen to me, God is all powerful. You could take every soldier in the world tonight and pit them against a holy, powerful God, and they would not make a dent into heaven. Because God is all powerful. And so tonight I'm not here to imply to you that God has a weakness. But I do want to tell you He is a God of compassion and He is a God of feeling. And we're going to see that in a few moments. You know, we human beings, we're creatures of emotion, aren't we? All kinds of emotions. One of the emotions that perhaps is one of my favorite ones is the one of laughter, if I could say it that way. Merry heart, boy, it does good like a medicine. Sometimes laughing is just a good way to just cleanse your soul. You know, you've just been buried with the things of the day and you come home and laugh. I'll never forget years ago I went home after a particularly rough day, and at the end of the day all of my kids would gather on the bed. Now I have to kick them off the bed because they're too big. But they would all gather together. I'll never forget the first time one of my boys looked at me. It was Andrew. And he said, "Dad," he said, "I want to tell you about something that me and Jared did 5 years ago, but we didn't tell you at the time because we'd get in trouble." I don't remember the instance, but I will tell you, they told us and we laughed for 5 minutes straight as a whole family. It was just good for me. It was just the best thing for me to do that day was to laugh. But I do. I really do. I enjoy laughter. I enjoy that very much. You know what it's like to be afraid? You know what it's like to be angry? You've experienced those emotions. But it's interesting, in Ephesians 4, God uses a very powerful word when He says, "And grieve not." Do you know what it means to grieve tonight? Perhaps the most visible illustration that I ever saw of grieving in my younger years was when my friend Vernal Roll passed away. Vernal was a fellow from the Bahamas. Vernal was about 6'4" tall. His wife Tessa, if she was pushing 5 feet, that would be pressing it. But Vernal and Tessa had come from the Bahamas and they'd come to Ambassador to train for the ministry, and Vernal had sickle cell anemia. I'll never forget going and seeing Vernal in ICU at the Shelby Hospital, and it'd just be a day or two later that he would go on to be into eternity. Vernal's wife had asked me to sing at their funeral. I'll still never forget it. I cried the entire time. But I'll never forget sitting in the back of the auditorium at Vernal's funeral and watching his widow, Tessa, on the front row. When they closed the casket in that church, I shall never forget what she sounded like. I remember her wailing. If I can say it this way, I remember her grieving. The idea of grieving is a powerful emotion. And that's the powerful word that God chooses when He says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. I'm not saying tonight that we can defeat God, but I am saying this, by our foolishness and our insensitivity and our hardness, listen to me, we can hurt Him. And my prayer is that for the next few minutes that there would be a sensitivity in our hearts to realize that when we choose disobedience, when we choose foolishness, listen to me, we are making a choice to hurt the God of heaven who loves us more than anyone we could ever know. And so tonight I'd like to ask you three questions to help us understand the passage. Number one is this, who are we hurting? It's not a very hard question to answer when you read the text. For it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. The verse makes it very clear that when we harbor sin in our lives, that we are grieving the Holy Spirit. Now let's talk about the Holy Spirit for a moment. Can I say the Holy Spirit, the subject of the Holy Spirit, does not scare me. What I mean by that is I know that there are other denominations, there are other places that would say the Holy Spirit is responsible for things today that He's certainly not responsible for. You say, well, I have charismatic friends at work and they talk about how the Holy Spirit causes them to speak in tongues. After all, it did take place in the New Testament. Usually all you have to do to shut down that argument is say, well, do you do it like they did it there? And if they start reading in 1 Corinthians and they start seeing the various things that were laid out for speaking in tongues, you'll find there's no way to justify the practice as it takes place today. It's really simple. Study it for yourself. I don't have time tonight to go through it all. But the subject of the Holy Spirit, listen, ought to be something that every one of us here as believers, listen, it ought to be important to us because the Holy Spirit indwells us. And so there's two things that I wanted to note about the Holy Spirit tonight. These are not profound. As a matter of fact, please don't throw tomatoes at me for stating the obvious, but let me explain it. When I say, who are we hurting? We're hurting the Holy Spirit. Number one, the Holy Spirit is a person. I know I have dazzled you with great Bible truth. Some of you say, if a president of a Bible college knows that, I wonder what the president of the United States would know. But I think it's significant tonight to remember that the Holy Spirit is a person. You say, well, why is that? My daughter, Karis, she's 11 years old now, and even to this day, she likes dolls. After having two boys, I'm going to tell you, a girl was an earth changer for me. A welcome change of pace. But Karis, she loves to play with her baby dolls, and I'm telling you, through the years, I've watched her, and she's going to be a great nursery worker someday. She's going to be a great Sunday school teacher. I've been in the house before, and I've seen her set her baby dolls up on the staircase, and she starts teaching them like she's teaching Sunday school. She's got all four of them lying there. They're looking at her. Just she's got them all right there, and she's teaching them about Jonah and the whale. Or David and Goliath. She's teaching them about something. And I mean, she's teaching them like they are real. I love it. When I'm in the house, I'll sit there and I'm at the counter with my wife. And if I look to the left, there's the staircase that runs up to the boys' room and the guest room. And Karis has those baby dolls right there. And I like to watch her when she doesn't know that I'm watching and I'm listening. And I mean, she's laying the law down. Susie, did you do your memory verse? That's the third week you haven't done it. I'm telling your mama after this is over with. Robert, you keep your hands to yourself. If you touch her again, I'm putting you way over there. I mean, it's like the real deal. And while she's doing that, you know our children, they have an extra sense like we parents do. And all of a sudden, her alarms go off, and she's like, they're watching me, they're watching me, I know it. And she'll stop what she's doing, and then she'll fling her head around. But what she doesn't realize is while I'm listening, I'm a step ahead of her, and I know what's about to happen. And the moment that hair starts to move, I just flick my head over, and I look at the living room wall. Now, what she doesn't realize is there's a mirror on the living room wall, and I can see her face. And she's just looking at me. What happens for about 5 seconds? And finally she jerks her head back. And she resumes her lesson. We play that game for about 5 minutes. And finally she turns her head around and she says, Daddy, stop it. You know why that girl did that? Because even at an early age, she knows she's guilty of something. She's guilty of treating something that's not real as if it's real. All right? I mean, after all, if I came outside and you were talking to the wall and then I came out there and you stopped, you'd be embarrassed, hopefully. Why? Because you're treating something that's not real as if it's real. But while we look at that tonight, ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you something. Many times we in this room are guilty of something far worse. Here it is. We treat somebody who is real as if they're not. You know how I know the Holy Spirit is a person? Because the Bible tells me tonight that the Holy Spirit speaks. Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Listen to me. Inanimate objects do not talk. Pews don't talk. Carpet doesn't talk. But people do. And the Holy Spirit speaks. In John 15, 26, it says, But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify or bear witness of me. In other words, the Holy Spirit's not speaking about himself. He's speaking about God. But he's speaking. He's testifying. How do I know the Holy Spirit's a real person? I'll tell you why. Because He intercedes for me. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You know, there have been times, I remember in Landrum, South Carolina, I came to at the end of a service, a lady came up to me, she put her brittle hand in my hand, and she said, I want you to know something. She said, I pray for you every day. And I looked at her and I said, ma'am, I want you to know that's worth more to me than $100. But you know, while I'm inspired by the fact that people pray for me, listen to me, the Spirit of God intercedes. Pews don't pray, but people do. A lot more could be said tonight, but you know the Holy Spirit can be resisted. The Bible says in Acts chapter 7 and verse 51, Stephen says, Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hard in ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. That's why when we sit in a service and all of a sudden we feel an uncomfortableness that is not a physical condition, but it's one in which the Spirit of God is churning in our hearts, we have a choice to resist Him or to yield to Him. People sit and they hear a gospel message and the Spirit of God begins to work in their heart. They have a choice. They can either resist or they can yield. And by the way, if you're here tonight and you have found yourself in the pattern of resisting the Holy Spirit, listen to me, the way of the transgressor is hard. You want a long week, you want a difficult life, you resist the God of heaven that loves you more than you could ever know. But the Holy Spirit is a person. Who are we hurting? We're hurting the Holy Spirit. He's a person. Number two, He is God. You know, back in Paul's day, they would have the temple of Diana. They would have the temple of various deities, various pagan gods, and those places were known as the dwelling places of those deities. When you went to the temple of Diana, listen, they would say that's the dwelling place of that's the whole idea in the New Testament mentality when it came to the pagan world. But you know, when you consider the day in which Paul lived, and for Paul to say that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, listen to me, that's saying that God lives within us. Now, I love church, and I love being in the church building on not just a Sunday morning and a Sunday night, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, anytime the time is afforded. But listen to me, there's something that we need to all realize, that as the children of God, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that means God lives in us. In Acts chapter 5 and verse number 4, the Holy Spirit is directly called God. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, the Spirit of God is said to be the eternal Spirit. In Psalm 139 verses 7 through 10, the Spirit of God is said to be omnipresent everywhere. Luke 1:35, the Spirit of God is said to be omnipotent, and that is all powerful. In John 16:13, He is omniscient. He knows all things. There's only one being that has those characteristics. His name is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. Don't you be confused by podcasts and false teachers. But who are we hurting tonight? When we choose sin, we are hurting the Holy Spirit. Number two tonight, I ask you this question: how do we hurt the Holy Spirit? And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? Now, in general terms tonight, we could say that we grieve the Spirit when we choose sin. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 6, it says, "And it repented the Lord that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him at His heart." This is before the flood comes. God looks down at this world. Now listen to me. You think America's in a mess. I want you to know God looked down at the world at this time. And I mean, it was like the thoughts of mankind were evil continually. And the Bible says that He was grieved in His heart. Why? Because of sin. Let me tell you, teenager, sin just doesn't grieve your parents, but it grieves God. I think it's good for us to be mindful of the fact that when we sin, it hurts those that we love. But I'm going to tell you something. We better remember somewhere down the road that when we sin, it hurts God. And I found that some teenager that's callous towards mom and dad, they don't care if they hurt mom and dad. They say, "I don't care. I'm going to live the way that I want." I'll tell you what, they don't care what God thinks either. And my friend, the sooner you start caring about that, the better off you are. But in a general sense, we grieve Him when we sin. Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 10, the Bible says, "But they rebelled and vexed His Holy Spirit," speaking of Israel, "therefore He was turned to be their enemy, and He fought against them." You know, we're real quick to quote over there in Romans chapter 8, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" How many times you've heard a message and we've implied, boy, God is on our side, and listen to me, I'm glad that He is. But you know, for Israel, they had made it to the point where they had vexed the Holy Spirit, and the very God that they needed to fight for them was now fighting against them. That wasn't God's choice, that was their own. I'm going to tell you, if there's anybody I want working in my favor, it's God. But we grieve Him when we rebel against Him. But I want you to see the context of Ephesians chapter 4, because I believe some very specific things are given in ways in which we grieve the Holy Spirit. You say, what do you mean? Well, look with me back in verse 25. It says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." You know, we can grieve God with just untrue statements. And I'm going to tell you, listen, I don't care whether it's social media or blogs or it's phone calls. There's always been an outlet for misinformation and for lies to go out there. When we make statements that are not true, you know what? We're grieving the Spirit of God. When we're at the workplace or we're perhaps in a certain setting and we are less than truthful and we make those untrue statements, the Bible says that lying is sin. Wherefore, putting away lying, let every man speak truth with his neighbor. Do you know how tonight how to cure lying? Now, this is free. I won't charge you anything. You know, according to this verse, how you cure lying? Look at me, teenage young man. By telling the truth. Isn't that novel? You say, I got a problem with lying. Well, I'll tell you what, if you start speaking truth with your neighbor, you won't have that problem. Well, I ain't never killed a man. I ain't never done nothing too bad. But let me tell you, you make untrue statements, you've grieved the Spirit of God. Then he continues on, verse 26, be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You know how we grieve the Spirit of God? Listen, I'm not talking about the guy in the rescue mission tonight. I'm talking about the church member in the pew. Do you know how we grieve God? We sometimes grieve Him with anger. Well, I just have a short fuse. Oh, just give me another excuse. You want to say, well, God made me that way. Just say that. Why don't you? Oh, I would never say that. Well, that might as well be what you're saying. You know, I may be talking to somebody here tonight. Listen, your fuse is always short. Hey, I can tell you, there may be some that have a propensity to have a shorter fuse than others, but one of the fruits of the Spirit is long-suffering. And I'm telling you, with the filling of the Holy Spirit, you don't have to live an angry life. You say, I just go home and I blow up, or she blows up, or he blows up. Whatever the case may be, I'm just telling you tonight, that just doesn't make your wife cry herself to sleep. That grieves the Spirit of God, and we ought to be ashamed of ourselves. Anger. I know all of us like to think our anger is righteous, you know, righteous indignation. But I'm going to tell you, there's times in our lives, boy, that anger gets a hold of us, and you know what? It wrecks our homes and it hurts the heart of God. Then he continues on, verse number 27, he says, neither give place to the devil. You know, that's unsurrendered places in our lives that grieve the Spirit of God. You know the idea of giving place to the devil? Sometimes when I'll go to a church, if I'm staying overnight, they have a place for me to stay. I've stayed in everything from a Sunday school room with a mattress that had springs that ran like that to a hotel room and everything in between. But you know, I don't care whether it's a Sunday school room, I don't care if it's in a hotel room or whatever. I walk into that room and they've made a place for me. There's a bed, there's certain things. And you know what they've done? They've conscientiously made a place for me. That's a good thing. But the same idea when the Bible says neither give place to the devil, there's a great admonition for us. There are times in our lives where, so to speak, we make place for the devil. I want every teenager to look this way. Now, this really is something that's pertinent for moms and dads too, but I especially want to say to teenagers, listen, you want to be careful. You don't want to make place for the devil in your life in things like this. Now, the truth is, every adult needs to hear that. But folks, now listen, you tell me if I'm wrong. If a parent takes a cell phone away, it's 3 days of world war sometimes. Take away a Bible and it can be gone for weeks. But you know, we give place to the devil, and it comes not just electronically, in so many different ways. There may be friendships, there's associations that maybe are in our lives right now that grieve God, and everybody else knows it but us for some reason. By the way, you can have a phone, you can have a private mode, you can have all the ins and outs, all the apps you can do to hide whatever. But listen to me, when it's all said and done and you've made place for the devil, I don't care who you think, you're not grieving, humanly speaking, you're grieving God. Right. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. You know, we live in a day and time, get something for nothing, right? You drive by, you see these signs on these light poles, you know, seal envelopes and make $10,000 a month. What they don't tell you is you have to lick 1 million envelopes. It doesn't pay for your medical bills when you've got to get surgery on your tongue because you've cut it 1 million times. It's not what it's cut out to be. But in our day and time, there's a philosophy that prevails. Get something for nothing. If I have to get it dishonestly, listen to me, that grieves the Spirit of God. And then verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. What we say with our tongues. I don't think, ladies and gentlemen, that the phrase, oh my, and the name of God can be in our vocabularies and expect not to grieve Him. You say, preacher, that's old-fashioned. Let me just tell you something. I believe it's timeless. It's one of the Ten Commandments. And I want to say, if that's in your vocabulary, listen to me, you may make your friends laugh, but you're making God grieve. I'm not just being old-fashioned. I'm just trying to teach you what's right. By the way, old-fashioned's not always bad. You notice that? Oh, listen, you know what? I have a smartphone. I don't use a rotary dial phone anymore. Aren't you glad? Look, I'm not wearing 1960s clothes. But you know, somebody's like, that's just old-fashioned. You know, it's really funny. Some people don't like old-fashioned preaching, but Pastor, they like old-fashioned ice cream. They like old-fashioned cooking. And everything else old-fashioned, but not old-fashioned preaching. Won't hurt you, I promise. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. You grieve God by uttering things that are filthy, that are low or carnal. And then he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. I'm talking about the attitudes of our heart. You know what I'm really good at? I'm going to tell you what I'm really good at. I'm really good at cleaning up the outside. You know, you can shave. You can bathe, you can knock your hair down, you can wear the best you've got to church and still have a heart that's rotten and filled with anger and bitterness and wrath and hate and hatred. And we'll never have revival until we realize that when those attitudes in our hearts, no matter who we think we're fooling, you know what? We're grieving the Spirit of God. Now I want to ask you tonight, you look back over the last week of your life. I want to ask you, Christian, how have you grieved the Holy Spirit? That's when we quit preaching and go to meddling. And by the way, every preacher that asks that question to people has to ask it to himself. It's time for us to realize the Holy Spirit is a person, and when we sin, we grieve Him, and we sin in specific ways that grieves Him. But the last question I ask you is this. What does the Holy Spirit do when we grieve Him? Now, I want to mention an obvious thing that's not mentioned in the verse, but you know this as well as I do. He convicts us. John chapter 16, the Bible tells us that the Spirit of God, when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin. You ever sat in a service? And I'll tell you, my pastor back home, Jim Davidson, lit me up one night. He had no clue. He's just preaching away. I happen to be home on a Sunday. And I'm telling you, the longer he's preaching, the more I'm like, God, why'd you give him a direct line into my heart? That's not fair. But I'm going to tell you, when I was done, that was the most uncomfortable I had felt in a sermon in a long, long time. And you know what it was? It wasn't the tone of his voice. It wasn't eloquence or the lack thereof. I'll tell you what it was. It was the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And And I believe tonight that the Holy Spirit of God is able to still convict us of sin, even in this hardened world in which we live. But I want to tell you something else tonight that amazes me at what God does when we break His heart. Notice the end of verse number 30. It says, "And whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." What in the world does that mean? Well, you know, the day I got saved, when I was about 12 years old, the day that I got saved, I couldn't have told you a lot of things that happened to me, but I could have told you that day, I'd have said, I'm been forgiven, and I know I'm going to heaven. That's probably the two biggest things I could have told you that day. If you'd have come to me afterwards and said, "Now, Brother Bill, did you know the day you got saved that you were sealed with the Holy Spirit?" I'd have looked at you and said, And you would have too, probably, unless you were a Bible scholar at birth. Sealed with the Holy Spirit, that sounds spooky. But what I didn't realize is the day that I got saved, listen, as I am placed in the family of God, God Himself seals me, and listen, nobody can break that seal. I'm sealed. It's done. There's no way that I can escape that. I've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Listen to me. If you're a Christian here tonight and you have struggled with this matter of salvation, I'll tell you one of the truths that has helped several of my friends that have struggled with this matter of eternal security is when they realized the day they got saved, they were sealed by the Holy Spirit. It revolutionized some of them. Now, that doesn't mean you go out here acting like a fool and living the way that you want. That's another sermon. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens. So if you're here tonight, you say, "I believe that kind of preaching lends to foolishness." No, I'll tell you, if you're a child of God, God will whip you. But understand this, when you've been that the day you got saved, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now this is the thing that impresses me about this verse. When I grieve the Spirit of God, and I hurt God, it doesn't change the fact that I've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now, that's a little bit foreign to human nature, isn't it? I was telling the teen class this morning in the Sunday school class that I taught. I was telling them a story about my son Andrew when he was just a little kid. I came up to him. I said, "Andrew, I said, let's play a game." He said, "What's that?" I said, "Let's play who can hit the softest." He looked at me and said, "Hit the softest?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Really?" I said, "Yeah, let's play a game. Who can hit the softest?" I said, "You go first." And he just sort of looked at me and he's like, "Well." And boy, I still can remember, he just would rear back like he's going to hit me really hard, and he just inches in just slowly, and finally he's like, I said, "Wow, that's pretty good. That's going to be hard to beat." I said, "All right, it's my turn." And I just reared back and just gave him a big old goose egg right in the shoulder as hard as I could. Pow! His eyes, he looked up at me and his eyes were big and filled with a little bit of anger. And he said, "What did you do that for?" I said, "You win." And you know what happened after that? He looked at me with those eyes now burning. And he said, "Let's play again and you go first." Now, before you think ill of my oldest son, let me tell you, he got that sin nature from his dad. You know why? Because when somebody hurts me, I'll tell you what I like to do. I'd like to hurt them. Now, if you don't like to do that tonight, I'm glad you're visiting from heaven here this evening. You know what amazes me about God? Had I been God, I'm going to tell you, a long time ago after my salvation, if I'd been God, I'd look down and said, "All right, Bill, you've blown it again. You're done. Listen, you're out." Listen to me. How in the world can you think and do such? I gave my son Jesus to die on the cross for you, you ungrateful wretch. You're done. Just like that. But I'm going to tell you tonight, if you're a child of God, it's the mercy of God and the forgiveness of God is the reason why you're here. Now, I don't tell you that tonight to say, well, you know what? You ought to just go out here and live as you please. God's fine with that. God's not fine with that. But I'm just telling you, the mercy of God is magnified to me that when I grieve Him, listen to me, I am sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and it ought to give me more reason to come back to Him than anything else. You ever hurt a parent before? Listen, every teenager in this room, I'm going to tell you something. You know where my biggest regret lies in my teenage years? Things that I did on purpose to hurt my mom and dad. Admittedly, I didn't do a ton, but I can tell you there's one particular instance in my life. I'm going to tell you, if I could go back, I would take it back. I'd take it back in a heartbeat. But sometimes we're prone to hurt those that are close to us, prone to hurt those that love us the most. I want to ask you, why would any one of us in this room want to walk out here and hurt God? Haven't we already hurt Him enough? His Son Jesus left heaven's glories to be like robed in the likeness of sinful flesh, yet without sin, and to die a cruel death on Calvary. Why? Listen to me. For sinful wretches. And I say that word unapologetically. Wretches like you and me. To the point Jesus is hanging on the cross. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? And only God Himself knows the depths of the pain of that separation. And it took place for a bunch of people like us that had used God's name in vain, that had animosity in God towards God in our hearts, that have broken the Ten Commandments, and yet He gave His Son to die for us. And when I reflect what God did for me when He gave His Son Jesus, when I reflect on the nail prints in His hands, when I reflect on all of the doubt and the scorn that was cast that day at Calvary, and I see all of the hurt that was endured for me, listen, as a child of God, it ought to make me run to God's feet and not want to hurt Him again. And so we have a choice this week. Will we leave this auditorium tonight grieving the Holy Spirit of God? Or will we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord and let Him lift us up? Let's bow our heads together in prayer. In just a moment, we're going to pray tonight. But before I do, I want to ask you this evening, are you grieving the Holy Spirit of God tonight, Christian? Now, nobody wants to proudly acknowledge that. I certainly wouldn't. But you know, there are times in my life as a Christian, God in painstaking fashion put His finger on my heart and convicted me. I think that's just something we experience as Christians. We ought to have a tender heart. I wonder on this Sunday night, how many of us here tonight, you'd say this. You'd say, Brother Bill, I've heard the message, and tonight the Holy Spirit's dealt in my heart about grieving Him. I know the area tonight. I know the way in which it's happened. And I don't want to start out this week grieving the Holy Spirit. And as a Christian, I want you to pray for me tonight. God knows the need of my heart. He knows I've been grieving the Spirit of God. He's dealt with me about a specific area, and I don't want to leave here grieving Him tonight. You say, Brother Bill, would you pray for me as a Christian? If that's you, would you slip your hand up tonight? Thank you, several in this room. You may put them down. Can I say to you that raised your hands tonight, I don't look at you and think you're any lesser human being than anybody else in this room. You know what I think? I think that you're an imperfect person like me. And there are just times that God gets to us. And tonight be a wonderful night to yield to Him. Would you join me in standing tonight, our heads bowed, our eyes closed? Father, tonight, Lord, as we close this service, I pray, Lord, that we would humble ourselves before you tonight. I don't know the struggles of those here tonight. I have no clue, but Lord, I know this. I know that the Holy Spirit is able to do a powerful and personal work. And I pray for my brothers and sisters tonight. Lord, as you've touched their hearts, I pray that you'd help them. And I pray that when they leave this place tonight, that they'd not be found grieving the Holy Spirit. Father, thank you for your long suffering and your mercy in my life. And Lord, help us to leave this place with a pure conscience. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.